Afternoon. Amen. I want to share some more with you, if you will, from the scripture here today. Let's read that verse of scripture in Acts 2 that I read this morning, and that Jesus was. I read it from the 16th Psalm and I read it from Acts 2, but I'm just going to read it from Acts 2 this afternoon, and we're going to begin there again. If you'll stand, we'll read that passage. Acts chapter 2, please, in verse 25. We would probably not have, you know, there are passages in the Old Testament that we would probably not have made messianic passages had the apostles not revealed to us. There are scriptures that Matthew used and said this spoke of Jesus. We would have never used that. The Pharisees would have never made those messianic passages. But it's Jesus who opened their eyes and revealed Himself to them out of the prophets, amen, out of the wisdom, out of the law, and they saw Jesus and they understood. And so I'll take the apostles' revelation. I'm not going to look to the rabbis. I'll take what Jesus gave these men and take it. That Psalm 2, Peter preached it on the day of Pentecost. We wouldn't have made it a messianic psalm probably, but Peter opened up our eyes and said David was talking about Jesus Christ. He couldn't be talking about David, because David was left in Hades. Amen. David, he said, and Peter said, he said, I'm going to tell you something. We still got his sepulcher with us, but we don't have the sepulcher of Jesus Christ. He is risen. Glory to the Lamb of God. His soul did, his body did not see corruption. Amen. And let's read that passage from Acts chapter 2 and verse 25. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. And moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Now we understand that word hell, there's the Greek word Hades, all right? Christ didn't go to the place of torment. But Hades, when this was written by David, and where Jesus went to, Hades included upper portion, or the upper Sheol and the lower Sheol. So that Hades was not just the place of the unjust dead or the unrighteous dead, but it was also the place of the righteous dead. In other words, David went to Hades. Abraham went to Hades. Daniel went to Hades. Isaiah went to Hades. But these men were separated. There was a gulf. There was a huge canyon that separated one part from the other part. They couldn't cross that canyon like the Grand Canyon. They could see one another. They could apparently talk, but one part was in torment and the other part was in a place of peace and rest. But they were not in the manifest presence of God in heaven, in the at the throne of God. They were still in Hades. But Jesus died as a righteous man, but he went to Hades, but he couldn't stay in Hades. David had sinned. Daniel, no doubt, there was some place of sin in his life. They could not go into the glory of God, but Jesus had no sin. Praise the Lord. He had no sin. So his soul went to Hades. But the Lord said, thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the way of life, or the ways of life, and thou shalt make me full with the joy of thy countenance. We notice here, thou shalt make me full with the joy of thy countenance. We read it from the Psalm 16 and said that in thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. But here he talks us, you'll make us full with the joy of your countenance, and show me the ways of life. And all of that stems from practicing His presence. Glory to God. Would you say amen to God's Word? Amen. You may be seated this afternoon. I appreciate your effort to focus your attention on the Word of God. And I want to go back and deal some more about practicing His presence and what that means. And I talked about the principles this morning that you and I have a God is really in our life. Jesus Christ is really here. He is here. I feel His presence here this afternoon. Amen. He really saves us. He really lives in us. Yes. We really are the temple of God, Sister Gracie. Oh, hallelujah. His Holy Ghost, I'm telling you, we've had some services here even of late with the Spirit of God. Even this morning, church, we felt His presence. He has manifested that presence through tongues and interpretation and prophecy. We have seen that. There are times there have been a word of knowledge and a word of wisdom. At times, even while preaching, God has given knowledge to deal with particular situations. And I thank Him for that. We've not had an Ananias and Sapphira to be discovered, but there are other words of knowledge that can be given that can help us to address particular circumstances and situations that we deal with. And I thank God for that. We have had some healings among us. Praise the Lord. Amen. Brother Doug's still among us, and I praise God for that. I know that that's the hand of God, and I trust the Lord. I trust the Lord to complete and finish that work entirely. Amen. We've had folks that have just been touched by the presence of God, and we have seen evidence, but I want to see more of that. I want to see more of that. I don't want it to be the exception. I want it to be the rule. I don't want it to be once in a while. I want it to be every time there's a need that we go to God and God hears us and answers our prayer, and I'm depending upon that. So Christ lived this life. This is a real presence in the midst of us, and Jesus Christ lived His life in this manner. He ever kept the Lord before Him. He saw God leading His life. We are always the follower, and we need to see Jesus out in front leading the way. You're never going to put your foot on ground that He's not put it there first. You're never going to make the path. I remember whenever I was a young child, I remember growing up in West Virginia, there were times that we would have a lot of snow. Sometimes we might would go out, we would play in it, and then sometimes I remember going hunting, but sometimes, somebody had to make the path. And you might have a couple of foot of snow, and someone had to get out there as the path maker. He had the hard job. He had to push through that snow and plow through it. And then it was easier for those that came behind because they had a path to walk in. Jesus will never let you make the path, my friend. You don't have to plow the road. He'll open up the path. He'll make the way. All you got to do is follow in His footsteps. He's not commanded us to lead. He's commanded us to follow. He didn't look at the apostles and say, "Lead me." He said, "Follow me." He didn't look at them and say, "You come on and I'll let you lead sometimes." No, He said, "You come on, I'll lead and you follow." He is always the shepherd. He is always the leader. He is always out in front. And we've got to see that. There's never a time that He doesn't light our way. There's never a time that Jesus is not out there ready to lead us. It's always that sometimes we allow a shadow to come across the path. We allow something to come in that separates or breaks our communion with Christ, that breaks in on our relationship, and that unity between Him and us is hindered. That unity, that oneness of spirit, that there's something that's infringing upon that relationship, and the line of communication becomes blurry and unclear. But if you keep that line clear, my friend, I'm telling you, He'll light the path, He'll make the way, and there'll be no place that you have to think that I am trotting alone or I'm plowing without Him. He always leads the way. The Lord ever before us, at our right hand, strengthening us. And this will bring joy and hope and life. Now, how do we practice this? I want to talk some things about this business of the presence of Jesus, a little bit more of that reality and how that transacts in our life. Number one, I want to tell us that we need to recognize the distinction between the manifest presence of God and the omnipresence of God. The Bible talks about in the 139th Psalm about the omnipresence of our Lord. There is no place that the Lord is not. David said, "If I take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth," he said, "Thou art there." He said, "You know what? If I go to the heavens, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell or Hades," he said, "Thou art there." And he talks about it. It doesn't matter. He said, "You beset me before and behind. You know my going out and my coming in. You know my thoughts before I think. There's not a word in my tongue, but But lo, thou knowest it altogether. He said, you know everything about me, my down sitting and my uprising. There is not a word that I speak that you don't know about it. He said, if I say the darkness will cover me, the night shall be light around me. He said, when I was in the womb of my mother, he said, there you were. I was curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. There you were fashioning me. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. He said, all my days are in continuance as written. Lord, you already know what my days are. You already know what the fashion in my life is. You've already determined and know what it is that I'm going to do. There's nothing about me, God, that you do not know. In that sense, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere, church. He doesn't travel. God doesn't travel. God doesn't have to move in order to go from one place to another. He doesn't go from one place to another. He is in every place. He is spirit, and his spirit pervades all of the universe. I don't care where you go in the universe, speak his name, he is there. I don't care if you go to the farthest galaxy, speak his name, he's there. Before you got there, he was already there. Before you arrived, he was already there. I wish that our scientists today could realize, before they start poking around the dirt and start breaking open a rock, that God was there before they ever got there. I wish they could acknowledge before they dig in the side of the hill and uncover a root and a piece of pottery, that God was already there. Before they take a rocket ship and go to the moon, God's already there. And there's no place in this universe. You can try to build you a utopia. You can try to escape the sin in this world. I don't care where you go, you're going to carry whatever you are with you. And before you ever get there, God is already there. Amen. It's not because he travels faster than you. He doesn't travel at all. His spirit feels everything. Acts chapter 17 and 28 said, we live and move and have our being in him. We live and move. I'm telling you right now, in the sense of the omnipresence of God, the Bible talks about all things by him consist. He makes everything. He sustains everything. He upholds everything with the word of his power. But in the sense of the being of God, we live in his being. I'm telling you that man can't exist. Life, all of life forms are sustained by the presence of God. Not just life forms, but even inanimate forms. These walls would cave in if it wasn't for the laws that God places there and the things that he operates by and his very presence that invades or pervades, I should say, the very atmosphere and everywhere. God is there, my friend, but he's not always manifest. There's a lot of places. I'm telling you, in the bar rooms, the eyes of the Lord are in every place beholding the evil and the good. In the bar rooms, God is there. He sees what's going on when the murder's committed in the dark night. When the rape goes on in the dark place, God sees it. In the dance halls, God is there. In the theater, God is there. But he's not manifest there. His presence and glory is not revealed in that place. But his presence that is there to judge and to know and to understand all that's there, it is there, my friend. But you and I are not after omnipresence. We need that to live and exist. We live and move in the being of God. But we want more than omnipresence. We want manifest presence. We want God revealed in us. We want God known to us. We want God manifest to us. We want to feel. We want to experience. We want to commune with this Almighty God. He's present everywhere, but he's not manifest present everywhere. He is present where every sinner is, but he doesn't dwell in every sinner. Now please understand, that sinner is moving in the very being of God, because God's being, God is a spirit being, God's being fills the universe. Some of those thoughts are a little difficult for us to grasp sometimes, but God is immense. He's imminent and he's immense. and His very being fills the universe. I give you a good book called The Knowledge of the Holy, and I think it's called The Knowledge of the Holy by A.W. Tozer. Read it. He wrote some of those books and he talked about I think it's just The Knowledge of the Holy. There's another book that he wrote and I can't remember it right now. But that Knowledge of the Holy he wrote later in his life. He spent his life just practicing the presence of God and wanting to just live his life in that conscious presence. Sometimes people thought he was rude. Sometimes people thought, you know, hey, he's not very talkative and in his church. And sometimes, you know, he wanted to be alone with God. And people thought he was standoffish. Maybe he wouldn't have so much conversation at the dinner table. But this man had a hunger. He said, I want to live in the presence of God. And I'm going to be frank with you. Sometimes in this crazy world, you know what? You get in the presence of God and it's offensive out there. It is offensive out there. And you have the manifest presence of God in your life and you hunger for more and more of the presence of God are manifest, and you go out there in that mess in the world and you know God ain't manifest in this junk. But we'll talk about that in a little bit. But when we talk about God dwelling in you, that's His presence manifesting you in a special way. A sinner doesn't have that. God's near the sinner in that He's there. The sinner, all he's got to do, if he calls out by faith, God's already there. I don't have to go to heaven to get Him. I don't have to go to the deep to bring Him up. He's near us by the word of faith that's in our mouth. When we called upon Him in salvation, nobody had to run over to heaven and say, hey, there's a fellow over here who wants to get saved. Could you come down? Nobody had to run down the heart of the earth and say, hey, there's a fellow over here who wants to get saved. Could you come to him? All you had to do was speak. All you had to do was say the word. And it don't matter if there's 1,000 men in 1,000 places on the earth. At the same time, He was with every one of them. He could do it because with the word of faith, God is there. His presence is already there. All he's got to do is manifest that presence whenever there's a faith, a word that reaches out to him, a heart that reaches out to God. And you and I need to understand that the God that dwells in us is in a different way than when we just talk about God is everywhere. Yes, God is everywhere, but He's not dwelling in every individual. He's not living in every man upon the face of this earth. He only dwells in His saints. He only manifests Himself in the lives of His saints. And that we have to understand. But what you and I have to do is we need to learn to consciously and deliberately acknowledge the Lord's presence. Because you see, God, He is manifest in us. We go to church, we feel Him. There's sometimes in the prayer, we pray in the prayer closet, we feel the presence of God. But when we leave the prayer closet, we tend to leave the conscious presence of God. When we leave the church house, we tend to leave the conscious presence of God. We get in our cars, we don't think about God until prayer time the next morning. We're not aware or consciously considering that God's with us in the car. We're not considering that He's with us in the storm. We're not considering that He's with us in the mundane task of life. All we know about is I got to go to church to feel Him. You don't have to go to church to feel Him. You don't have to wait till tomorrow morning prayer time to feel Him. You need to learn to live in His presence anywhere, everywhere, all the time of your life. But you ask yourself, well, why doesn't God just manifest Himself? Why doesn't He just make Himself known all the time? Well, I'm going to talk about that for just a moment. Let me give you a couple of things. Number one, God wants to have a fellowship with you. And He doesn't want that to be one-sided. Now let's suppose we had a marriage. We can do this today. We have some marriages that are lopsided in their relationship. By that I mean that one partner puts a whole lot more into it than the other partner. And sometimes our relationship with God is lopsided. It will always be lopsided in the sense that I can never put in what God has put into it. But it shouldn't be lopsided in the sense of a lack of my responsibility and what I am capable of putting into this relationship. I do not bring anything to this relationship, any gifts or talents that can add to what God is. When you have a marriage, a man and woman that's married, they can add to one another. The woman can add to the man and influence him, and he can become a better man or he can become a worse man. The man can add to that woman by his prayers and his sacrifice and His love. And she can become a more pure woman, a better woman. They can add to one another. But we have nothing that we can add to God. But what I can bring to this relationship is a love and a devotion. What I can bring to this relationship is a heart that says, I want to be with you. It's a mind that says, I want to learn about you. It's a spirit that says, I want to commune and talk with you. I can bring these hands to serve. I can bring these feet to go. I can bring this mouth to speak for Him. I have nothing that I can give in order to add to the character of God. He's already perfect. I can't add to Him. I can't make Him better. I can't even make Him worse. There's nothing I can do that can change God. But I can tell you, what I can bring is a vessel, a piece of clay that is willing to go to the hands of God. And I can do it willingly so God can work more so in my life. I'm back to this idea of a marriage. We have sometimes lopsided friendships and marriages. Because you get one partner, they induce more. They put more into that marriage. So that the wife oftentimes sparks more conversation than the man. Hello? I didn't get much on that one. I'll say it again. Oftentimes the wife inspires more conversation than the man. Well, maybe some conversation doesn't need to be inspired. But nevertheless, she puts into that thing. And she wants to engage her partner. She wants to talk with him. And so she brings up subjects. She speaks. And sometimes that man is like a dunce. His light bulb's off. His communicator's dead. Hello? His radar is done. His antenna's been pulled in. And he is not interested in engaging. But she tries to engage. You do that enough and you'll shut down that wife. And she'll not want to engage you anymore. I think sometimes how many times God has engaged us and we don't engage. God has reached out to talk and we don't talk. God has reached out to love. But we're just a humdrum day. And we're not willing to give. But God doesn't want to be the instigator all the time. He wants sometimes for you to acknowledge His presence and come in and say, Lord, good morning. I want you to know I'm here. I'm available. I'm yours. I love you. I want to hear from you. I got to know you. Will you speak to me? I want to know what you've got to say today, Lord. God doesn't want a lopsided relationship. He wants you to love Him according to your capacity and ability as He loves you according to His capacity and His ability. Now, I'm going to say, you can say what you want to. Laugh at me. I really don't care. But I can tell you that I found I have to work at it. I have to work it. And I want to do it. You say, I have to engage my wife. I have to speak to her. I have to focus. I got so much on my mind sometimes. Messages to preach and things going on. It would be very easy for me to go in my house and just find a place of solitude and forget everything else. But I can't. I got a wife and three daughters in my home. I can't do that. So I work in it. I'm working to improve it. And say, listen, darling, I want to talk to you. I want to hear from you. I want to know about your day. I want to know about your problems. Now you say, Brother Woods, if you have to work at it, that means you really don't love you. No, that's not true. You really don't love her. No, that's not true at all. It's love that draws me to work at it. If I didn't love her, I'd leave her to herself. And if I didn't love her, I'd let her alone. If I didn't love her, I wouldn't try to engage her. No, it's love that says, I've got to fight the distractions of this world. I've got to realize I've got a priority in my home. I've got someone I'm connected with. I've got someone that I made a vow to. I've got someone that I'm in one spirit and one flesh with. And I've got a duty to her. And I've got a responsibility. And I don't want a lopsided marriage. I don't want it to be her always taking the first part to engage me. I want to go in and let her know that I've been thinking about her. And God doesn't need to know it, but He wants you to do it. You need to do it. You need to engage Him. You need to say to Him, dear God, I am here, and I know You're here, and I acknowledge it in the midst of this, though I feel it or don't feel it. I acknowledge Your presence here today. Because God will not manifest Himself all the time because He wants you to learn to acknowledge His presence and take responsibility for your part in this marriage. We just want to leave it to God. And that's what we do when things feel good. When we feel the Spirit at church, we talk to God. Sometimes our devotions, we talk to God. But we can go all day long and not acknowledge Him. I'm going to tell you, if the only time you acknowledge your wife is birthdays and anniversaries, you're going to have a shallow marriage. Hello. Say amen if you don't. Praise the Lord if you want to, but it's a fact. We've got a responsibility. I'm going to tell you something else. Sometimes I just need to acknowledge God and engage Him and let Him speak to me. And not have necessarily a glorious manifestation of His presence all the time in my life. Now I'm going to tell you that's wonderful whenever and wherever it happens. But quite frankly, when I get caught up in that kind of a manifestation, we come to church and the power of God is that strong. I'm not interested in engaging you. I don't care really what you think about me. My mind is not on what this sister over here is doing. My mind is not on how much Cottle's praising the Lord back there. I am caught up in the presence of God Almighty. And I'm telling you, when that kind of glory is shining, I don't want to eat. I don't want to drink of iced tea. Come on now. I don't want to work on somebody's car. I don't want to hear about your problem. I don't want to hear about your neighbor. I don't want to hear about how sick you are. I don't want to know about what's going on over yonder. I want to do one thing. I want to bask. I want to bathe in the sunlight of the presence of God. Now, quite frankly, if we had that kind of presence in our life all the time, we would never be able to operate in the normal and natural realm that we operate. There's coming a day, hallelujah, when the world's going to be different. We can have that kind of manifest presence all over this glorious earth because the earth shall be full of the glory of the Lord from sea to shining sea. And in the presence of God in heaven, I don't need to worry about an iced tea lemonade or a hunger pain or somebody's problem. I'll be in the manifest presence of God forevermore. Hallelujah. Amen. But in the here and now, life has got some duties. And although I need God's presence and I need Him walking and talking with me, I would not be able to have Him constantly overwhelm me with that glorious sense of His presence so that all I want to do is to shut everything down and worship Him. I can't shut everything down. I need to learn to worship Him in the acts that I do. I need to learn that as I work on the car, it becomes a sacred act. It becomes a sacred worship. And I'm learning to do that in the presence of God so that I work on it, keep my right attitude, keep a right mindset, do it so that God is praised at the end of it. But I'm not going to be able to work on the car if all I want to do is lift my hands and just sing holy, 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 holy. So in some sense, God's presence is with us and He's here and He manifested, but He just wants to talk with us. Yeah. In other words, when you're in Elijah on the mountain, there's times you don't need a fire. You don't need an earthquake. You don't need a great wind. You don't need that great move that's just going to sweep you up in the glory. You need that still, quieting, calming voice that speaks peace into your heart and soul and enables you to go do what you need to do. Amen? That was the thing about Jesus Christ that was wonderful about Him. God came into this world and He lived in the humdrum of humanity. He worked for 18 plus years in a carpenter shop and nobody heard from Him. He never did a miracle. He never preached a sermon. He never opened a blinded eye. He was just a carpenter of Galilee and He's down in Nazareth. I'm telling you, longer than He preached, He lived in the humdrum of our society doing the normal things of life, and He did it keeping the Lord ever before Him and at His right hand. No, He wasn't all the time healing. He wasn't all the time in some prayer heirs to God in that sense. There's times he's shaping the yoke for the oxen. There's times he's building somebody's house. He's making something that the carpenter has to do. But know this, the whole time he's doing it, he's doing it to the glory of the Father. He's doing it with the right attitude. He's doing it in the right spirit. He's doing it as the Father is watching and evaluating all that he says and do. You know what amazes me? That Jesus Christ lived such a normal life, yet his presence was rich. I don't want to detract from it. But I'm telling you that in his presence, the apostles argued. They got so comfortable with him, Brother Steve, that they challenged him on things he said. You're going to deny me, Peter. No, I'm not. Peter, you're going to deny me. No, I'm not. Well, he's saying, beware of the leaven and the Pharisees. What's he talking about? We forgot bread. He's upset with us. That's what it is. You know what they're doing? The Lord's leading the way. Hey, which among us is going to be first? Who's the greatest among us? Yeah. They're arguing back and forth in his visible presence. God is in the presence of men, and they are arguing, and they are selfishly asserting who's going to be number one in his presence. Now, what do I say to that? Am I saying that's okay? No, I'm not saying that's okay. I'm just telling you that Jesus Christ lived in the midst of this world, common world. He lived in the midst of arguing saints. He lived in the midst of demon-possessed sinners. He lived in the midst of diseased people. He lived in the midst of a world of enslavement. He lived in the midst where there are soldiers all around him. And the world around him was a busy, distracting environment. And yet Jesus Christ lived a life above sin. And lived his life in the presence of God. And I say that to say that you can do it as well. You can live your life in the presence of God Almighty. They contradicted him. Judas betrayed him. And they did all of that in the presence of the Lord. The glory of the present Christianity is that you and I can live in victory. In the humdrum of life. In the midst of a sinful world. And we can live it. Because we're going to live it in the presence of God. Now stay with me for a moment. Recognize. We need to recognize the difference between His manifest presence and His omnipresence. We're looking for His manifest presence. But that manifest presence is not always this great cloud that lifts us up almost into heaven, where we just feel caught up in the glory of the Lord. It is sometimes just that voice that we need talking to us, guiding us. Just that reassurance that He gives us of His love. Just that calming sense of His presence that lets us know that He's there. Sometimes that's all I need. I'm talking to Him. Sometimes I just need to hear the whisper that says, do it this way, son. Oh, my church, that gives me enough hope to go on. Sometimes it's just a little calm sense that I don't know where this is going to go out, but I just know that God is here, and I lift my voice in thanksgiving to the Lord. I do the job that is in front of me, and God is with me. And when it's all said and done, I lay my head and my down on my pillow. I give Him thanks for the day. I go to sleep in His presence and wake up, good morning, Jesus. And I'm able to live a life in this world, contact people, evangelize people, because I know that God is with me, and He helps me, and He talks to me. It's not always living with some kind of Shekinah cloud that is overshadowed. It's not always a pillar of fire that's around you. But I'm telling you, God is still living, and His character's power is changing us and transforming us. Now I want to talk about the significance of His presence. Three things are going to happen in your life that comes from His presence. I'll talk about this. I'm going to close. Number one, His presence. And I've mentioned this, but I want to go a little deeper. It inputs into our life. Again, Jesus engages us. He's not a silent partner. He's not a silent partner. He's not someone that's just along for the ride. He's not a roommate. Hello. You're married to Him. You're married to Him. You know, you can live in the I remember dormitories. You can live in the dormitory with a roommate, have someone sleeps in the next bed, and you in one bed, and you don't even know what they do. They come, they go, you're sharing the same room, and you may go to the same dining hall, and you may sit at a separate desk in the same room and study, but you couldn't know beans about that person that's beside you, because you're just roommates. And I'm telling you, God didn't come into your life to be your roommate. He came into your life to be your partner. He came into your life to be to fellowship with you and to live together with you. And that presence of God in our life is there to input something. He is before us, leading us. He is beside us, strengthening us. He is behind us, protecting us. You know, when you go out on the field in battle, one of the tricks of the enemy is to try to flank or try to get around so they can come around and hit your enemy from behind. It's a trick of warfare. You make an all-out front assault on the front, but that enemy wants to try to flank you if he can hit you on the side. If he can get somewhere around and come at your rear, then he gets you having to look and fight in both directions. Somebody's got to protect and be your rear guard. King James Version calls that word the re-reward. The Lord is our rear reward. And it means the Lord is our rear guard. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, praise the Lord. So the devil can't flank me. The devil can't come in behind me and get me and take me out. If I'm fighting the battle, he is protecting me. Glory to the Lamb of God. I'm telling you, I can really only fight on one front, church. I'm not engaged in something. I'm engaged in this battle. Then please understand that if I'm doing all that I know to do, leave the rest to Jesus Christ. The devil wants to overwhelm you. He wants to try to get you to think about too many things. Leave all that thing to God. Do what God told you to do. Do what's in front of you. Do the first thing that God told you to do and leave Jesus to be your rear guard of protection.
Amen.
He is in us, transforming us. He's a constant companion. And as I said, that makes all of life. Think about it. You see, we know when we come to this house of worship that we come here. We dress up. We put on our best foot. You know, we behave ourselves in a certain way. Hey man, you're in the house of God. We don't want our children. You know, we don't want our children coming in here and bringing their toys and throwing them all out on the floor and making this romper room. Because this is a house of worship. This is a place dedicated to God and to the worship of God. We're not saying that God dwells in these four walls. But we have said that this is a special place where the church of Jesus Christ gathers for worship. And when we do, He is manifest. And we have devoted this place specifically for that purpose. That's a fact. So it takes on an air of sacredness. It takes on a sense of being sacred. But that's got to become everywhere in our life. Jesus is with me, folks, wherever I am. If I'm under the car and oil's pouring down my ear and it's coming all over my face and whatever, and if I just smashed my thumb, if the wrench has slipped off and my knuckles just got raked across that transmission or motor or something, whatever, if I've been hammered and I just smashed the wrong nail, I want you to know something. You are in the presence of God Almighty. If that matter, every place becomes a sanctuary. I have to dress according to the occasion. So I may be out wearing my bib overalls while I'm cutting firewood. But while I'm cutting firewood, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is right there beside me. So that all of life becomes a sacred act. Where are we going to, church? We're going to a new city, a new Jerusalem, and a new heaven and a new earth. This world is going to live itself in the manifest presence of God. We've got to learn it now. All of life's got to be sacred. In the millennium, He said, on the pots and pans and the horses' bridles, battles, it'll be written, holiness to the Lord. That's what the priest did. They wrote on that mitre, holiness unto the Lord. But that was attire for the temple. When they're in the temple, they remember, this belongs to the Lord. This stays in the temple. It's holiness to the Lord. It belongs to God. They didn't wear that mitre when they went home. They didn't wear it when they were hunting something out in the woods. When they went home to do their garden work, that mitre didn't go with them. But I'm telling you, in the millennial reign, everything is going to be holiness unto God. If you make a pot, if you wash the dishes. Why? Because the whole world becomes His temple, and you and I are going to live in the manifest glory of Jesus. Hallelujah. Amen. Develop it now. Develop it now. Work on the car, and when you're done, let it be holiness unto the Lord. Sweep your house, and when you're done, let it be holiness unto the Lord. Train your child, and let it be holiness unto the Lord. Come on. Let everything take on a sense of sacredness that I am in the presence of God. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And God will not overwhelm you to the sense that you can't perform the normal things of life. He just wants you to remember Him and acknowledge Him in the normal things of life. His presence inputs into us and makes life sacred. Secondly, His presence inspires us. There's something about the presence of a person that is very distinct from simply the knowledge of a law or the knowledge of one's duty and responsibility. Now, what do I mean by that? And I've given an illustration of this many times, but let me bring it here. We have many laws in our land. We have speed limits, and we have other laws. Now, I can tell you, you can see a sign. Sign says 55. That's your speed limit. That's your responsibility. That's your law. But if you're tempted to go way beyond that or whatever, above and aboard, beyond, the knowledge of the law, if you're a person that really respects law and you got God in your heart, it'll make a difference because you know Jesus is with you. But if not, it's just a law. But take a sinner person who doesn't regard law. The sign won't affect him. But put a fella in a uniform and a little car with a blue light on top and let him park beside the road, and it'll affect him. Because he knows that guy can get me. In other words, the presence of a law officer has a greater impact than the presence of law. The speed limit sign was always there. The law was always there. But it's the law officer's presence that made the man slow down. Hello? Yeah. The child knows what mom and dad wants. Knows the law. Knows the rule. But when mom and dad ain't around, you know the saying, when the mice cat's away, the mouse will play. But as long as mom and dad are present, oh, it's a different story altogether. Dad's watching you. Dad's seeing you. Oh, I can't do this because dad is watching. The presence of a person makes the difference. I want you to know that God has not just come and given us rules to live by. He came to live this life with us. And His presence is what inspires me. It's not just the law of God that inspires me. I'm not just inspired by the rules that God's given me. It's Him in my life. It's His nearness. It's His example. It's how He lived His life. That inspires me. Glory to God. There's folks that won't do anything. When they get in a preacher's presence, they'll live right. They get outside the preacher's presence, they live any old way they want to live. I say, how much more? Paul said, you've been obedient, not only in my presence, but in my absence as well. And I say, whether we see or don't see, let us live by faith, because God is always with us. If we could see Jesus visibly, would we fear anything? Would we fail at anything? Would we walk contrary to Him? Would we not be patient to listen for His voice? Would not our worship be more sincere? Would not our conduct be more appropriate? The presence of one's person in your life makes the difference. Why are children not getting there? Because their parents aren't present. You can't raise your children from a long distance. You can't love your wife long distance. And you can't love your God long distance. You got to know Him. You got to be present. And I close with this point. His presence transforms us. It first of all is there giving input, speaking, strength, leading, guiding, giving knowledge. In other words, interacting. His presence is there interacting with me. It is secondly there inspiring me. I'm telling you, when I know God's with me, I can remember years ago, a long time ago, that I'll be honest with you here. I've practiced His presence, but it's been sometimes more intensely than others. When I learned this principle years ago, I began to do it, but quite frankly, there's times that I didn't do it as well as I needed to do it. But I do remember how it changed my life in a particular area. I remember sometimes going out in the dark and being afraid. Things go bump in the dark. Things howl and creak in the dark. But when I begin to realize that Jesus is here, ain't nobody going to bother Him. Ain't no bear going to tackle Jesus. You say, Brother Woods, He might tackle you. Yeah, and I might tackle him. I'd be like David too. Grab him by his beard and smite him between the eyes or something. Come on. That was what David had learned. He wrote that psalm. I've kept the Lord always before me. He is at my right hand. It was a messianic psalm, but David knew the principle as well. And understand this. And if you can know that, and I mean it has changed my life. And I could go places, and I didn't bother me any longer. I remember sometimes I'd go to that camp, even after I was a young man, I would go to a hunting camp in West Virginia. And the thought of being in that hunting camp alone without some other men around was not a nice thought for me. I mean, I've been up there. I've laid up there in the nighttime. When the snow and the wind was howling across that mountain, and I declare to you, I've heard Bigfoot out there crunching around in the snow. I'm telling you, say what you want to. No, I don't know what it was, but I heard things out there, and they're out there. I'm wondering, I'm sitting inside, what in the world is that? What's out there? Go out and find out. No way, man. I'm not going to do that. Even as a young man, some of those things, but it never bothered me again. Once I realized Christ is with me, Jesus is by my side. That's not my imagination. He's right here. Bring it on, bud. I've got the Lord of glory with me, and He's strong and mighty in battle. I need not fear. Nothing can harm me as long as He is with me.
That's right.
Glory to God. It's a small way, maybe humorous, but it affected my life. It changed me because He is with me.
Yeah.
He's more than an influence. He's power. God will really change you. He will make you a different person. His presence is power. You pray. You submit. He tells you to do something. You yield to Him. You obey Him. And when you do that, can I tell you something? He does something in you. You get stronger. You get a stronger willpower. You get a stronger faith. You're able to reach out and do more. Oh, how my faith has grown in certain areas just because of that conscious presence of God. You it just changes you. You ask God to do it. And I'm telling you right now, God literally makes us different people. We get different characteristics. We take on a new personality, if you will, because we become kinder. We become more loving. That's what God wants to do in you, church. He can use these things, but it's His presence and His power. He can do more. This young man can give me advice. He can walk with me. He might even pack a 9mm on his side. And you know, I can feel, hey, I'm secure because I got Brother Andrew with his 9mm on his hip. I'm good to go. I ain't got to worry about nothing. Hope he can shoot straight. But you know, maybe that it doesn't bother me. I feel like everything's all right. But there's one thing Andrew can't do. He can't change my heart. He cannot make me another person. But Jesus Christ can. His presence will make me something different. His presence will really change me. And I will become a new person constantly.
Yeah.
If you're not being changed, you're not practicing His presence.
Right.
I'll deal more with it, how it unfolds and how we go about it. But I want you to see the importance first of His presence. He is manifest in us, first of all. Secondly, that presence, it inspires us. It interacts with us. And it transforms us. That's what I need. I need somebody to interact with. I need somebody that will inspire me to lead a more noble life, a greater life. And then I need somebody that will change me. So that not my nobility is not the result of my doing, but it's the result of His doing. And that I can say, like Paul, I am what I am by the grace of God. I am what I am by the presence of God. That's what it is. Let us stand. Hallelujah. Glory to the Master. Glory to the Master. I want you to think on it. I'll deal with some more principles. I'm not done yet. I'll deal with some more principles on this thing. I want us to get it down. I want this church to come alive. We start living in the presence of God. It's going to transform us, church. It's going to transform us. We want Him manifest. We want to hear His voice. And we want that presence that interacts, that inspires, and that transforms us. We want to be changed. We want to engage Him. We want to be inspired by Him. Amen? Hallelujah. Would you lift your hand and give Him thanks this afternoon, Father God in heaven? Oh.